when you joke. Start the stopwatch so we know when we need to finish. So, back to school right around the corner. You guys excited about that? I hated school when I was a kid, so now I always make sure I ask all the kids if they're excited because it bugs them and I think it's funny. But back to school right around the corner, chilly temperatures right around the corner, but we are not finished our summer sermon series until today. We're going to wrap up parables, and like I mentioned, we'll be moving on to Ecclesiastes, looking at life's big questions coming up this fall. But today we wrap up with, I think, it's a pretty familiar parable, the parable of the talents. We find that in Matthew 25, 14 to 30. Now, it's not going to be on the screen behind us, but I encourage you, if you brought your Bibles, to flip to it, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, pull it up so that you have it in front of you while we go through it. In just a bit, I'm going to give you sort of a condensed version. It's a bit long for me to read it to you or for us to read it together. So I'll give you a condensed Cole's Note version of what that parable is, just to refresh ourselves in a moment. But before we do that, we really need to look at where this parable actually falls. See, in chapter 4, just before this parable, the disciples are asking Jesus about the end of the age. They want to know when Jesus is going to come back. And Jesus responds with some signs that they can look for, but ultimately tells them that the day and the hour is only known by the Father. But as part of Jesus' explanation and answer to their questions, he tells them three parables. First, he tells them the parable of the 10 virgins, one that we didn't look at in the summer series. And that parable basically reinforces that his return is unknown, so be prepared. The third parable he tells is the sheep and the goats. And that's about the separation and the judgment that's going to happen when Jesus does return. It's the second parable that we are focused on today. That's where the parable of the talents falls. So just before it, we have a parable telling us to be prepared because we don't know when Christ will return. And right after it, we have a parable explaining what will happen when Christ does return. So right there, it would make sense that the parable of the talents is about what we should be doing while we're waiting for Christ's return. So in a nutshell, here's what happens in this parable. A man is heading out on a long journey. So he calls three of his servants in and he allocates talents and resources to each of them. To one servant, he gives 5 talents. To another, he gives 2. And to one servant, he gives 1 talent. 2 of the servants go right to work, and over time, they double what they had. The third servant did absolutely nothing. He took his resource that he was entrusted with, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he buried it. Now, after a long time, the master returns. And with the servants who went to work and earned a profit, he was very pleased. And those servants are commended. But the third servant is condemned, and the master calls him wicked and lazy. The 2 servants who went to work are then entrusted with even more of the master's resources, while the third servant has everything taken from him, and it says he's thrown outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's it in a nutshell. It's a pretty interesting parable. It's packed with a couple of interesting comments. But our aim today is simply this. In the brief time that we have, let's examine this parable and see why it actually matters to us today and what lessons or instructions we can take from it and apply to our own lives. Now, as we kind of go through that quick rehash of the parable, you may notice that a lot of the heavy lifting has already been done. We've looked at a lot of these topics already through our summer parable series. We've looked at being shrewd with our resources when we looked at the parable of the shrewd manager. We even looked at how to bring it in and get involved when we looked at the parable, it's debatable, of the children playing. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, byroncommunitychurch.com, click on podcasts and go listen to those messages. We're talking about getting involved. We're talking about using our financial resources. Heavy lifting's been done for us. But let's dive into this parable and have a look at how it can apply to us. And as we look at this parable, we are going to discover a couple of things. We're going to discover an expectation, we're going to discover a couple of excuses, and we're going to discover a final evaluation. Expectation, excuses, and a final evaluation. So while the master is gone, he entrusts his servants with talents, with resources, and he expects them to go to work and generate a profit for him while he's gone. Now, the popular way to read this is to understand talents as talent, as special skills. And we're going to look at that. But first, we need to recognize what a talent actually is in this case. A talent is a measure. In this case, it tells us in verse 15 that it's a measure of money. We don't know what specific kind of money. It could have been gold, could have been silver, could have been anything else. But either way, it's a lot of money. Each talent could have very well been worth years and years of wages. A talent is a lot of money. For somebody to be entrusted with 2 talents, that's a ton of money. 5 talents, you're basically Bill Gates of the talent world. We have to briefly then talk about money. In this parable, the expectation, if you're taking notes, the expectation of the master was that the servants would use the money entrusted to them to generate a profit for the master. They would use the money to produce for the master. Now understand, they were entrusted with resources. They were entrusted with talents. They weren't given resources. They weren't given talents. Everything they had already belonged to the master. Their job was to take it and put it to work. Because we are called as servants of Christ to use the money that we've been blessed with and entrusted with to produce a profit for our master as well. We read in 2 Corinthians 9 that each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's our expectation that we will take what we have been blessed with and entrusted with to put it to work to generate a profit for our master. I'm certainly not going to stand here and tell you that you need to be giving a certain amount of money or using a certain amount of your resources to support the work of God, or whether that's at church or a missionary organization. What you do is between you and God. See, it's not about you got to give money in order to check that box on the Christian to-do list. Do you remember when we looked at the parable of the prodigal sons? And the older son, he did lots of things to make his father happy, didn't he? But he didn't do it out of love. He didn't do it out of wanting a relationship with his father. He only did it because he wanted the father's things. It's the same thing when we talk about using our resources that we've been entrusted with. It's not about checking that box. It's about relationship. It's about reciprocity. God has cheerfully given to us and blessed us. And so then we, those in relationship with God, need to cheerfully give the gifts of our financial blessing back to God in order to generate a profit for God. And we've been blessed differently, right? Like, I know that many of you sitting here are probably like me, and you may have a negative balance in your bank account. But I'm also confident that sitting here in our setting today, in Byron Community Church in Byron, Ontario, that everybody got to sleep with a roof over their head last night. Some of you are sleeping with a roof over your head right now, but that's okay. No more joking, I'm going to be serious. Right? I'm sure and I'm confident that I can say, as I see some of you having your Tim Hortons this morning, that we've all had an opportunity to sit down to a meal this morning or maybe a little later after the service, right? We've all been blessed here in this context. So if right now you're in a place where you're just sort of figuring out God and church and you can't say that God is your master, that Jesus is your master, then this isn't for you. But this parable tells us very clearly that as servants of the master, we are to put the money that we've been entrusted with to work in order to generate a profit for our master. If we consider ourselves servants of Christ, then that is the expectation. But remember, it's not about amounts. It's all about attitude and reciprocity. I think it's kind of neat that if we look at our church, Byron Community Church, as an entity, it models this idea. You know, money comes in to keep the lights on and to run programs like our VBS and different things. But Byron Community Church as an entity takes part of its money and gives it to missionaries and supports other mission organizations. They take what they've been entrusted with and they put it back out to work to generate even more profit for God. So I've been using this term, generating a profit for God. And I think we need to just take a second, make sure we're all on the same page. In the parable, it's talking about doubling the resources that they have, but we're not talking about generating a financial profit for God. God desires relationship with the people that he has created. So generating a profit for God, then, is about furthering God's kingdom and bringing more people into relationship with God and bringing people into a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship with him. Now listen, this is also important. This isn't about being saved by your works, okay? You can generate as much profit as you want for the master, as much as possible, but that doesn't save you. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God. I think somebody said amen, but it might have just been me. We're not saved by our work, but we are saved to work. See, the parable right after this one, I told you, the sheep and the goats, gives us a little bit more detail. See, in that parable, the people getting the inheritance from the king are the ones who gave the king food when he was hungry. They gave him something to drink when he was thirsty. They clothed him and they took care of him when he was sick. And the punchline to that parable is that you do that for the king when you do those things for the least of these. See, the expectation is that you are saved to serve. So we generate a profit for God by using the financial resources we've been blessed with and entrusted with, but we also generate a profit for God when we use our skills and our talents for the glory of God. So I was confident in our setting today that we all had a roof over our head and a chance to sit down for a meal. In some contexts, we couldn't say that, right? You'd be a little bit... It wouldn't be the same. But what you can say in this context and anywhere else on the planet is this. God has uniquely created you. God loves you. And God wants to use you and the uniquenesses and the talents and the abilities that he entrusted you with to expand his kingdom. See, we all have skills and talents, and we all have the ability to contribute. That's the expectation. But we typically come across two excuses when it comes to actually using our skills and our talents. First, we often set up a roadblock and the excuse of procrastination. Someday, we say, we're going to do XYZ, whatever that is. Or when I'm financially more stable, I'm going to do that. Or when the kids get older, or when the kids move out, or when things settle down at work. See, oftentimes we operate as if the resources are actually ours. But they're not. We've just been entrusted with them. We do it with our money, but even more so and more often, we do it with our time, with our talents and our abilities. We want to be involved, and maybe we even have ideas of how to be involved, but we put it off. We make excuses. We procrastinate. Listen, though, we all go through seasons. Some seasons of life we're able to contribute more and be more involved and be more hands-on, and other seasons we have to take a step back and do a little less and have different roles, and that's okay. These seasons of life are absolutely related to things like what's going on with our kids or what's happening at work. And those seasons in life happen, and they're totally okay. But what's not okay is when we procrastinate, we make excuses for ourselves and keep ourselves on the sidelines when we could be making significant contributions with our talent and time to generate a profit for our master. Every single person sitting here today or listening on the podcast has skills, talents, and abilities that God can use and will use to further his kingdom, if and only if you're willing to get off the sidelines and let him use you. As a church, we're really trying to set our mindset to have a real intentional focus on connecting with our community. As individuals, though, we need to have that same mindset, that do something mindset. We talked about this at the annual general meeting. What something will you do between now and Christmas to either help Byron Community Church be salt and light to our community or help further God's kingdom and generate a profit for our master? See, I think it would be great if, for us, a little tiny church, we could bake things for our local firefighters just up the street. And once or twice a month, go over there with some cookies and some pies and say, hey, we appreciate what you folks do for us. They've been good to us. They come to VBS. They come to clubs camp. They run the obstacle course with the kids. We got good firefighters. Wouldn't it be great if our bakers could do something and show our appreciation and connect with our community? Maybe that's something for you. Maybe you've got something where you're not sure where it fits in. You know, we got ball hockey coming up, but maybe that's not your thing, and maybe you can't bake at all. But what is your something? Knitting's a something, right? You know, we got the London pregnancy thing that we're supporting with the baby bottles. Some of you guys knit and sew. I don't really know what the difference is, but you do it. And wouldn't it be cool that We can give them a bottle, but we can also give them a blanket that we've made that says, you've been knitted together by God. God loves you. Knitting and sewing and crocheting, that is a something. I joke about it, but belly dancing is a something. Babysitting is a something. Hospitality is a something. Painting is a something. Everything can be a something. I've stood up here and told you before how when I was a kid, I got into magic. And to a lot of people, that wasn't a very good something to have. You had tools of the devil, and you couldn't do that. But other people let me, and they let me grow in that, and that became my role in the church. So you may have a something that you've never seen be used in church, but it doesn't matter. God will use you to further his kingdom and to generate a profit. So it doesn't matter if your something is magic or belly dancing or painting. If you're taking notes or just listening, take a minute and come up with one or two somethings that you have. Maybe right now you're in a tough season and it's difficult to find the time for you to use your something. And you don't really have the time to commit to anything week to week. But what's one thing that you could do every other week? What's one thing that you could do every month? Could you take somebody for a cup of coffee? Could you have lunch with somebody? Could you cheer on the kids at ball hockey on a Saturday morning and have a cup of coffee with their parents while they're playing downstairs in the gym? Could you run a registration desk for 10 minutes at Friday Night Live? Could you bake cookies for the firemen? Could you invite a neighbor to Alpha? Could you maybe babysit your friend's kids so they can come to Alpha without having to worry about that? So many different somethings that you can be involved in. And I know that all of you have your own unique somethings that God can use if you let him. There's no shortage of meaningful ways to be involved, and there's no limit to how God may use you to generate a profit for the kingdom. But as Pastor John explained a couple weeks ago, it has to be out with excuses, out with procrastination, and in with participation. Sometimes we procrastinate, but another excuse, another roadblock we come up with is that we compare. We have a tendency to try and sneak a peek at other people's talent bags. Wow, that person, they can really sing and they can play an instrument. I can't do anything like that. If I could bake like that person or sew like them, that'd be cool. When it comes to children's ministry, I've been doing it for 14 years now, and what I always hear at least once a year is, the kids won't want an old person like me. It's not true. We compare. We have the ability, you have the ability to make a difference in people's lives. If we take what we actually read here seriously, then you have the ability to change a life and to help somebody find Jesus and save their souls. This is big stuff. You have the ability to do that. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't compare yourself to what other people do or can't do or what other people are involved with or not involved with. Out with excuses. Lots of biblical characters had excuses, didn't they? But God took them and used them for his glory. Abraham was too old. Didn't matter to God. Moses had some sort of major speech impediment and didn't think he was worthy to go talk to Pharaoh. Didn't matter to God. Peter denied Christ. Paul spent a good chunk of his life killing people and persecuting the church. Timothy was too young. Naomi was a widow. Joseph was abused. But it didn't matter because God used them all. Out with excuses. God will use you for his glory despite any imperfections and despite any excuses that we might have. You have been entrusted with the resources and the ability to change a life. Somebody shared this quote with me this week, so I thought I'd share it with you. It's a little wordy, so I need a drink of water before I read it to you. It's from A.W. Tauzer. Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts. Very well. That is not in their power, nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for the greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use it to thy glory, such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed, it is my own if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine. And while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase. I will not, and you should not, compare yourself with any other, but pray that you may use your gifts for God's glory. We have the expectation, we have some excuses, we're out of time, but we also have a final evaluation. See, in the parable, the master evaluated his servants when he returned, right? He didn't evaluate them based on the talents they were entrusted with. He didn't even evaluate them based on the profit that they made. Both the servants who went to work received the same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. The third servant, too, he isn't evaluated on the talent or the resource that he has. It's about whether or not he fulfilled the expectation to go to work. Our evaluation will be based on the same thing. Were we willing to be involved? Did we take what we had been entrusted with and use it for the glory of God? We have different talents. We've been entrusted with different resources, but none of that really matters. When you're evaluated, when I'm evaluated, we won't be compared to a servant who has less talents than us, but we're not going to be compared to a servant who has more talents or resources than us. It's simple, really. Did you use what God gave you to further God's kingdom? We've talked about this before in our summer series, but again, if we look right at the text, there will be an evaluation, and some will be commended, and others will be condemned. In the words of the parable, some will share in the master's happiness, but others who fail the evaluation are going to be thrown outside into the darkness. Evaluation day is coming. We need to ditch our excuses. We need to stop procrastinating. We need to recognize that we will be evaluated simply on whether or not we fulfill the expectation to go to work and generate a profit for God. Doesn't matter how many talents or resources we've been entrusted with. See, we don't get to choose if we're a servant with five talents or a servant with one talent. What we get to choose is if we are an obedient servant who does the work. I told you, announcements were going to be longer than the sermon. We're going to take just a moment or two. Do what you need to do. If you want to stand, if you want to sit, if you want to put your hands up, you want to keep your eyes open or closed, do what you need to do to be comfortable praying with God. Take a moment and be honest, just you and God. If Christ is your master and savior, let him know that. And I encourage you to lay your talents, take your resources and all that you are and lay them down at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to take a moment and pray. Ask God to show you what he has planned for you. If you don't know what your something is or how it can be used, ask God to work in your life and show you how he is going to take you and use you. We're going to take a minute, one-on-one, to pray with God, and then we're all going to pray together. Let's go to prayer. Gracious God, you are awesome, and you are worthy of all honor, glory, and power. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you have carefully knit us together and entrusted us with our own abilities, talents, and resources. We ask, Lord, that you will guide us, that in all things we do, we may bring you glory. We ask that you direct us, that we may use our talents and resources to serve you and grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. invite the worship team to come back up if you want to keep praying. If you're not sure what your something is or what God has planned for you and you want to spend some time after the service praying, we have prayer partners. They're floating around. They've got little name badges that says prayer partner. They'd be happy to pray with you. They can pray with you here. You can go into the prayer room. But if you would like to pray a little bit more about your somethings and how God can use you, find a prayer partner and they will pray with you.